Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, open it to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. We're looking still in the Gospel of John. We're kind of just walking through it. But we're starting a new series, how we're allowing the light of Christ to expose the lies of the world. And lie number one is this, that there is no truth. Now, our society today, although you may not hear it out loud, that's what they're saying to you. There is no truth. No, the truth claim is that yes, there is truth. Truth matters, that Jesus Christ is the truth and the light. That's the first lie that has to be exposed. There is truth. Our world sometimes hates truth. That may be too strong for you today. They deny truth at the very least, at the very best maybe, because truth is ever-growing individual in our society, and truth is ever-growing relative, meaning truth is relativistic to the individual. There is no truth that is largely accepted by our American society that is not individualistic. And therefore, that means if truth is isolated to the individual, then the individual can believe and do whatever they want to do. So everybody gets to be right. It feels good to say. And at first, it may feel good to say, well, yeah, everybody can be right. You be right for you. I'll be right for me. We'll kind of hold hands and skip along on the prairie together. But here's the falsehood with that. If everybody's right, nobody's right. Without truth, we have nothing. What do you stand on? What do you believe in? What matters to you? Why was this country founded? Why do you believe in the flag? Why do our soldiers fight? Why do you do anything that you do? If it's not founded on truth, it's founded on nothing. This individualistic, relativistic, ironic even, logic of our society has led to the death of millions of innocent babies through abortion because the decision for that life has been reduced to the individual woman's decision. And that's the only decision that matters, because truth for her reigns supreme. Listen, I know abortion's a tough issue. I preached a message about it in October of 2016. Go back and look at that. I'm just using that as an example. But that logic doesn't even make sense, does it? If truth is reduced to the individual, what about the individual child in the womb of the mother that doesn't have a voice? I'm one that believes that the voice that has no voice, the voiceless, is their very voice that should be spoken for, on behalf of. What about the life in the womb that says, I want to live, but they can't speak? This relativistic mindset just is a smidge there in abortion. That's one that you can see very clearly. But oh, it's everywhere. The homosexual agenda has now turned into the transsexual agenda. It's all the same mindset, all the same logic. Truth is truth for me, and I view truth the way that I true it. Leave me and my truth alone. And the problem that we're starting to run into is that this individualistic, relativistic mindset is not only being accepted by most of the individuals in our country, but now it's being forced on those who don't believe that truth is only for the individual. See how that's kind of an oxymoron? Truth matters for the individual until you say your truth doesn't matter for the individual, and then your truth is wrong. Oh, wait a second, now we have some problems there with that logic, don't we? We're in a gender crisis right now because of this logical fallacy that truth is relative. Many people say today that you can choose whatever gender you want by identifying with that gender. I ask you, how can you change your gender that was God-given? You may give me a list of ways that we're doing that today, but I want to tell you, in reality, you can't. You can manipulate and you can even mutilate the human body, but you cannot change your God-given gender. Why are we fighting for these things so hard? That's the truth. And they would even say not only the individual has the right to choose, but even if that individual is a child, they have the right to choose to identify with whatever gender they want. I ask you if you can identify with whatever gender you want, what's to keep you from identifying with whatever race that you want? Nothing. Not with this same logic. Therefore, let me flip it on its head and show you, if that is true, that Title IX should be thrown out the window and other things in our society that tries to help those who have been pushed down for a long time, they need to be thrown out the window, because here's the reality. A misogynist male could see the benefit in our society today, potentially, that women are getting and money that they're getting, and say, I want to take advantage of some of that money and get it for myself, so I want to start a business, but I want to get the grant that's identified only for women, so all of a sudden, oops, I identify as a woman. Give me some of that grant money. How can we stop the logic there? And they say, you know what, not only that, but because of the race now I want to identify with, I want to get preference for this job. So a misogynist white male can now, with this same logic, I believe it could happen very soon in our society today. Don't tell me, no, Pastor, it couldn't, because 20 years ago, you would have told me that you couldn't change your gender identity. A white male can now, one day with the same logic, could say, I want to be a black woman. Where are we going? There has to be a limit to this illogical nonsense that truth is relative. No. Truth matters, and there is absolute truth. Jesus is truth, and in this passage, Jesus says, I am light. What I want you to do today is let the light of Christ guide you and expose the lies that surround you so you can stop walking lockstep like zombies, blind in the darkness, and be guided which way ever the crowd of our society wants to go. Truth is the only thing that will guide you away from the dangers and the lies of this world. And Jesus is this truth. John chapter 8, let's jump into it. He starts talking to us about this in verse 12 all the way through verse 30. We won't have time to hit every verse. You may be wondering, why didn't you start in chapter 8, verse 1? Because I wanted to first establish Jesus is the truth. And with that as our foundation and Jesus is the light, then he will illuminate the false lie that we see portrayed in the adulterous woman in the first 11 verses. But let's first see how Jesus is the truth. But just like John chapter 7, when Jesus says, if you were thirsty, come to me and drink, he timed that cry perfectly to be associated with the water ceremony that was happening in the temple at the time. He perfectly timed, if you are thirsty, come to me and be satisfied. He timed that perfectly with the water ceremony. We saw that in John 7. Let's look the same way at John chapter 8 when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will no longer be in darkness, but I will be the light of life to him. Jesus also perfectly timed this statement in John chapter 8 verses 12 through 30. See, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they had the water ceremony, but they also had this illumination ceremony that happened at night during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus says this, look, where? In John 8, verse 20. Where does it say this is happening at? In the temple treasury. The temple treasury was in the court of women. In the court of women, a couple things happened there. One of the things that happened there was these offerings, these designated and undesignated gifts that people would bring to God. So it was a very crowded place. That's one of the reasons Jesus chose it, I believe. And these 13 beautiful trumpets would be kind of laid out. I don't know exactly how they were laid out. Maybe they're in a straight line. Many people try to guess to say how they were laid out. But either way, they would put their offerings in these 13 trumpets. Some were coins, some were for offerings. So it's all kinds of offerings. But in that same place where they would have the treasury, there was these four enormous lampstands of gold. Some scholars believe that they were probably like 75 feet tall. And here in this same court was where they have the illumination ceremony. Some people believed it was every night at the Feast of Tabernacles. The priest would have to climb a ladder to get to the top of these four golden lampstands. And on top of those four golden lampstands would be these bowls. And they would hold, some people believe, up to 17 gallons of oil. And then they would light them on fire at night. What do you think 17 gallons of oil times four looks like once it's lit on fire, a very bright light. They would go up there and they would light these four lampstands, and the light would be breathtaking. Literally, it would consume oxygen in the space and would surely fill the darkness of that court of women at night with light. But not only that, it would fill the whole temple with light. But not only that, the temple would shine through the city of Jerusalem. So in fact, the city of Jerusalem would look like a light on a hill during these illumination ceremonies. So everybody around could see the city on the hill, the city of Jerusalem, from the temple that was shining so bright. And it's in that same court, with those lampstands still smoking, that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will no longer be in darkness, but have the light of life." Why did they do this illumination ceremony? For the same reason that they did the water ceremony, to remember. Except this time it wasn't water that satisfied like in the desert of wandering. This time it was to remind God's people of the light, the Shekinah glory of God that shone bright in the pillar of fire at night as the people were wandering in the desert that guided them and protected them, and also the cloud, the pillar of cloud that guided them during the day. They did this illumination ceremony to remind the people of the glory of God that guided them and protected them during the wandering as their ancestors were the Israelites wandering after the Exodus. Jesus steps in as they're thinking about, still with it smoking, the Shekinah glory of God. By the way, that we use that word Shekinah a lot in church. Shekinah glory. That word's not in the Bible. That may surprise some of you. It's not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. It's a word that the rabbis coined to illustrate this pillar of fire that guided Israel at night and the pillar of cloud that guided them during the day and protected them. This manifest real presence of God that dwelt within the fire, that dwelt within the cloud, that's what they called God's Shekinah glory, his manifest, real, live presence with his people. Jesus is saying, basically, according to a commentator named Kent Hughes, he says, you know that Shekinah glory in the pillar of fire that protected you in the wilderness, no matter how dark the night was, that guided you in the day, no matter how lost you felt? I am that Shekinah glory of God. I have come to guide you. I have come to protect you. I have come to be with you. And now I am standing before you. There's some things that I want us to notice about this light of the world, I am statement from Jesus. They reveal his divine nature. But the first thing I want you to see is what Jesus claims by saying, I am the light of the world. What are the implications that Jesus says, I am the light of the world for himself? Then I want to show you what are the implications for you as his followers who believe that he is the light of the world. And then finally, I want us to look at the implications of what it means for those who reject Jesus as the light of the world. So what is Jesus saying about himself here? Jesus is saying that he is the light that shines forth as the glory of God. This I am the light of the world statement has much to say about Jesus and how he relates to both the power and the position of God as God. If those four golden torches in the treasury represented the Shekinah glory of God that filled the pillar of fire in the desert, then Jesus is claiming this same Shekinah glory for himself. I am he. I am the glory of God revealed to you in the flesh. The author of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. He is emanating or illuminating the light of God's glory for us to see in the flesh. All over the Old Testament, you see light related to God's glory. You see light related to both the presence of God and also the law and the commandments of God. For example, God is known as the light that guided them in the desert, but he also tells them in Psalm 27 to worship me as light. He says, say of me that I am the light. I am the Lord, and the Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. In Psalm 119, 105, not only is his presence light and salvation, but so are his commandments. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's presence in his word illuminates the path before us. Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light." Light in the Old Testament is basically God in action for his people, in his presence and in his word. Now, John picks up in John chapter 1, and what does John say about the word? The word was with God, and the word was God. And then in John 1:14, the word became what? Flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And John 1:14 goes on to say, we saw his glory, this Shekinah glory of God in the flesh presence of Christ. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. This light of God is Jesus. And it shines God's glory. He shines God's glory both in the Old Testament and now in the New. But this Shekinah glory that provides illumination to God's people will not only be 2,000 years ago, not only be in our lives today, this light will shine bright for all of eternity. John writes another book called Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 24, look at what John says again about this light of Christ shining in the city called New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 23, "And the city," this New Jerusalem, heavenly city, "has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Think about that. The lamp that shines the glory of God in heaven forever is Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our light. Revelation 21:24, "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." These burning lamps in the temple where Jesus was speaking these words, he says, they represent me because they represent the Shekinah glory of God. He is telling his people, I am the light. I am the one who protected you. I am the light which guided you in the wilderness. I am the one who came down and filled the tabernacle for the first time. I am the one that filled Solomon's temple for the first time. My Shekinah glory shone so bright that the priest couldn't even do their work. I am the Shekinah glory of God standing before you now, and I am the Shekinah glory that will fill heaven and light it forever. What? This light is everything. The people that would have been standing in the temple hearing Jesus say this, knowing the illumination ceremony, would have been blown away. Their breath would have been taken. And in verse 30, it says, because of that, many of them even believed. He has come to protect us, to save us, to guide us, and to fill him with himself. That is the truth claims of Jesus. As the light of the world, he is everything that God was and God is and God will ever be. He is this manifest Shekinah glory of God for you, for them, and for anyone who will ever live again. Those are the implications of what Jesus says about himself. I am the light of the world. But what does this mean for you as a follower? For the follower, Jesus is the light that will guide you and the truth that will give you life. We know that Jesus claimed to be the Shekinah glory of God, but then he also says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This means a lot for you today. I wish I could discuss all of the magnificent things that the light of Christ could be for you, but I'm going to leave you with three. I'm going to tell you what Jesus means as the light of the world for life that saves you, for truth that guides you, and light that shines in you and from you. Let's first see Jesus as the light of the world, as this life that saves us. As the light of the world, once again, Jesus is telling you he is your one and only access to eternal life. You have no access to heaven, no access to live forever, no access to satisfaction for all of eternity, no access to be escaping the pits of hell except through Christ. If he makes anything clear in the Gospel of John, he makes this clear. He's already told you this in John chapter 6 and John chapter 7. He's already claimed that he is the bread of life. And the bread of life is what gives eternal life. What must you do with Christ, the bread of life? You must eat his flesh and drink his blood, meaning you must believe in him. To believe in Jesus Christ is to reject all other means of earning God's favor. You can't earn God's favor. On your own, you're just a sinful man, sinful woman, sinful child, born into sin and living in sin. All that equates to is God's wrath being on you for all of eternity. Christ is the one who earned God's favor for you in the perfect life that he lived, in the wrath that he absorbed on the cross as he was nailed to it and he was died. He earned your position before God in his death and 3 days later in his resurrection. In a word, you were bought. You were bought with a price. You didn't pay the price. It was bought for you. Jesus paid the price in his blood that was shed. He paid the price in the beating that he took as his flesh was ripped apart and mutilated with a whip. He paid the price in the crown of thorns that was pushed on his head, in the hair that was ripped from his beard, in the spit from his accusers that was dripping down his nose, with the emotional brokenness of those who said that they loved him, denying him. Jesus paid the price by drinking God's wrath down in full for you. You were bought with that price so that you could have an opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. To follow him means to repent and believe upon him alone for both your eternity, your eternal life, and the daily life that's worth living. There's no life outside of Christ. He is this light that gives you a life that's worth living. Remember in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that saves you, and he is the one that guides you. This life that Jesus gives as the light of the world is not just for then, it is for now. Remember when Jesus says, I am the bread of life? That bread of life gave you eternal life, but it was also meant for daily consumption. Remember when Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. He is the living water. That living water is not just for then and in eternity. That living water is for daily satisfaction. Andrew Murray, in his book, Abiding in Christ, says that the only way that you will ever be satisfied in your thirst is to stay in thirsty for Christ. The only way you will be satisfied in your hunger is by staying hungry for Christ. To drink of the living water, to consume the bread of life, this is daily action of abiding in him. And as long as you abide in him, the light that shines before you and guides you, the bread that you consume from his word and in prayer, the water that you drink, you'll always have a purpose. So many of you long for purpose in this world. You will always have a purpose as long as you daily consume Christ, drink him, and abide of him. Jesus is this light of the world that saves you and the truth that guides you. Isaiah 60 verses 9 through 22 speaks of one day how the Messiah, now we know him as Jesus Christ, will be this light of God for you. He says in Isaiah 60 verse 19 through 22, no longer will you need the sun to shine in the day or the moon to light your path at night. You will have the everlasting light to guide you. This was fulfilled in Christ. And John quotes that same passage of scripture in Revelation 21. This is true of life and it's true of all eternity. Once you become a Christ follower, he becomes your primary source of guidance. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This term way means road, means path. He is the path that you follow and the life that you will live. He is the lamp, according to Psalm 119 and 105. That will guide your feet and light your future path. As you allow Jesus to guide you, he will reveal lies to you. The pitfalls, the snares, and the dangers on the road that you travel. How does he do this? By giving you truth. The truth is him. He is the truth that illuminates the dangers and the lies of this world. His Holy Spirit reveals it to you, and his word confirms it in you. But the Pharisees didn't see it. They were the religious leaders of the day, and they did not know Christ as the light of the world, or the living water, or the bread of life, because they truly did not know God. And this is where Jesus spends most of his time. All the way through verse 30, he spends most of his time trying to help the religious people of the day see that they are lost in their sin. Though they had the light of God revealed to him in his word, they didn't see the light of the world because they did not see Christ in the law, and they did not see Christ for who he was as he was standing right in front of them. Look at what he says. John 8:14, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Why? Because you judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. He doesn't mean that he's not ever a judge of anyone. He means he's not judging anyone according to the flesh. Look at what he says in John 8:19. You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. There he is judging. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. The Pharisees, just like our world today, they couldn't understand the truth that Jesus was speaking because they truly did not know God, because they did not accept Christ, both in his word as they read it and in the life that was standing before them. And because they did not accept Christ, let me say this very clearly. You need to hear this today. Because they did not accept Christ, they walked in darkness. Have you ever tried to walk in the dark? I hate it. I'm still a little bit scared of the dark. Colby, how about you? No way. He's too brave for that. I hate walking in the dark because I bump into everything. I'll get up at night, try to go to the bathroom, and if I don't turn on the light, boom, there I go, waking up Tammy with a scream, not of an explicitive maybe. Hopefully, not most of the time. Because I hit the bedpost or I take the corner too sharp. When the lights go out at your house or the electricity goes out, you can fumble around in the darkness, or you can do what? You can go for the light. When you stub your toe or you bump into that sharp thing, what's the first thing you try to grab after trying to do it on your own in the dark? You try to grab a flashlight. Or if you have electricity, you try to go for the light switch because you want the lights turned on. You ever been to the caverns? Sonora Caverns? Carlsbad Caverns? How many people? Come on, show me so I know. Okay, you've been to the caverns. The caverns are underground. They have these beautiful rock formations that were created over time. And your guide usually takes you down into the caverns. And there's always this point in the tour when they stop and they say, okay, hold on to somebody or hold on to the railing around you because I'm about to turn out the lights. And they turn out the lights and it goes black. And they tell you, okay, try to put your hand out at, you know, a foot. And, you know, now try to put it at 6 inches. Now put it right in front of your face. And I couldn't see my hand if it wasn't touching my nose. That's how dark it gets in there. How dangerous would it be for me to try to find my way out to the surface with the lights turned off? Real dangerous. I would bump into the stalactites and stalagmites or whatever, and I'd cut my arm, and maybe I'd fall because the rocks are slippery. And yet, it could even be more dangerous if I were to fall into one of those deep pits. I could die. That's what it's like sometimes wandering in this dark world, bumping into sin, fallen into the snares of this world, the lies that they sell you. What Christ is telling you is that he's like that light for you, that flashlight you carry in your hand or the light switch in your house, but you have to use him for that. You can have Christ like a flashlight with you in the caverns and choose to turn it off and walk on your own, but get ready for the bumping. Get ready for the bumping of the things that go bump in the night. Get ready for the dangers that await you, because you will fall. And you will stray, and you will be hurt by the things of this world. Or the light of Christ that lives inside of you, both for your eternal life, can also be the light that guides you, because he is your truth, as he's revealed in his word. Listen not to the world who does not know Christ. They do not have the light. Follow the light of Christ, and he says you'll never walk in darkness again. So we've seen Christ as the light of the world, as the life that saves us. It's the truth that guides us, but it's also the light that shines in us and emits from us. One of the most amazing things about Christ being the light of the world is that once he is guiding you, not only does he guide you, but the light lives inside of you and it shines out from you. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14. If you're a Christ follower, he says, the light of the world is you. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Just as the temple would shine, these four lampstands full of light, and the temple court would be filled, and the temple itself would be filled with light, and the city of Jerusalem would be this beacon of light for all those around it to come to. So you, once your inner temple is filled through the light of Christ and the Holy Spirit, this light will not only be in you to guide you, it'll start to be emitting from you. So not only is Christ the light of the world, you will become a light of the world. You will become that city of Jerusalem on a hill for everyone to see, but they won't be looking at you. They'll be looking at the light of Christ shining from you. Ephesians 5:8 says you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Philippians 2:15, Paul again says, we are to shine as lights in the world. Christ is your life. Christ is your truth and your guide. And Christ is the fuel that will keep you illuminating for the world to see. It is your job, church, to be a light to the world. So not only that you can have your path illuminated by Christ, but that you can show others how to have Christ as their light of their world as well, and how they can therefore show others the light of Christ that they can follow. And on and on and on it goes, as light produces light through discipleship. He is the light that shines from you and in you. Do you remember Moses when he came from the mountaintop after spending a prolonged period with God and he came down from the mountain? What did the people say about Moses? They said, he is shining. He is glowing. See, this light that's in you that shines out from you can either grow brighter or dimmer. And it's in direct correlation to how much time you spend in the light. In his word, garnering truth, in his presence through prayer, letting him fill you. Wouldn't it be cool if you walked out of here today, because we're all illuminating as followers, and we walked out those doors, and when you go to lunch today, as you eat at Chili's or wherever you go for lunch, people would look over at you and they were saying, they're glowing in their actions and their attitudes and their words and their conversation. And it's not because you're pregnant. You're glowing because you've been in the presence of Christ. You are meant to shine in this world so that people can see Christ in you. So we've seen what Christ claimed for himself. We've seen what Christ claimed for the followers. What does that leave? It's a sad note to end on, but I want to end here. What comes of those who deny Jesus as the light of the world? This light that is for you, life. This light that is for you, truth and guidance. This light that is for you, that is shining in you and emits from you. If you do not follow Christ, that light that can be so good will be a burning fire of judgment for you. That's what it turns into for the Pharisees. Everyone in this world who hears the gospel has an opportunity to choose Christ and what he will be for their life and what that will affect for eternity. The Pharisees were hearing it and they rejected it, and therefore they would remain in their sin in total darkness for all of eternity if they did not yet turn to him. In verses 13 through 20, in fact, 13 through 30, he spends most of the time trying to reveal to the Pharisees that they're lost in darkness and in their sin. In verses 13 through 20, they try to reject his truth because they say, you speak only as one man. Even if he did, that would have been enough because he was God. But he goes, wrong. I don't just speak for myself. God speaks for me. And then in verses 16 through 18, he says, you judge wrongly because you judge only in the flesh. This accusation could ring true in our society today. People make truth judgments based upon their fleshly knowledge, based upon their fleshly logic, and their human desires. Jesus makes true judgments not on the flesh, but on and from God, because he is God. What I want to tell you today, church, is that you should trust the Creator's version of the truth and not the creation's skewed view of the truth. Oh, let me say that again. You need to hear that today. Trust the Creator's version of the truth and not His creation's skewed view of the truth. If we would just follow this advice, we would live better, be happier, be in harmony with the Father and those around us, and I believe millions of lives would be saved. So they rejected the truth because they rejected God. And in rejecting God, they deny themselves access to heaven, the place where God resides and where Jesus is going. Let's read this final accusation from Jesus against the Pharisees together. I hope it doesn't speak to you today, but in one sense, maybe I do hope it does speak to you today, because if this is you, you need to turn from darkness and turn to the light of Christ now. John 8:21, he says, I will go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There it is. The sad truth that awaits those who reject Jesus as the light of the world. They will die in their sins. Have no access to God who is in heaven, which will be utter darkness for all of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, please see Christ for who He is today. He is the light of the world, the Shekinah glory of God in the flesh. He will shine bright with you or without you for all of eternity. You can follow Him and let this light be life that saves you. You can follow Him and let this light be truth that guides you. You can follow Him and let this light shine and emit from you, or you can deny this light. And you will remain in outer darkness forever. Verse 30. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. After such a depressing passage for the Pharisees, that is good news for you today. If you would yet see Christ for who He is, and as He reveals Himself to you in this passage of Scripture today, you too could be one of those many that believe and follow Him. Or you continue to remain in darkness and ignorance and follow the world and follow yourself. Trust the Creator's version of the truth and not the creation's skewed view of the truth. See Christ as the light of the world.